Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Share some of the observations spiritually. Things that I observed in the culture, personal observations, and I believe that that if we will pay attention to these, you will find that these are not really out of the box. You're not going to really find these things as out of the box and like, oh, wow, that is so new. That is just something we're all about. That is so new. That is just something really, we got to try that. That's really cool. The things I'm going to talk about are really grassroots and foundational, some things that oftentimes we can drift away from as believers in the church, and that maybe we get off focus a little bit. And so I just want to just share with you just some of the things that I observed spiritually. And as I prayed about those things, what the Lord applied or put into my heart that I believe is so important about some of these key components with the work and the fruitfulness and really the work of the Spirit and revival that's going on in Tanzania, and say, okay, what translates and what can happen here in our nation? What are some things that we maybe can make course corrections or get back on track for? So I'm calling it five ingredients of a growing church. Now, there's more than five ingredients of a growing church. I mean, you know that, all right? Can we just get that out of the way? Don't email me lists of other things that I forgot, all right? I know there's lots of other things that contribute to the growth and the fruitfulness of the local church. I know that. But these are some things that I personally observed that I thought were emphasis or differences or things that were happening in the church in Tanzania that maybe when people ask, well, why doesn't that stuff happen here? Why do we see that in other countries? Why do we see that happening in churches in Africa or in churches in Latin America? I've been in those places. Why do we see those things and we don't see them here? Anybody ever asked those questions before? If you did, you're not raising your hand. I understand that. That's okay. I wouldn't either. Maybe you didn't even consider those questions. But there are some key things that I think are important things. And in fact, I was listening to another message by a guy, a missionary in Latin American culture who spoke at the Assemblies of God Centennial 100-year anniversary, Jason Friend, and he was sharing, and some of the same key components he was sharing are the things that I observed personally when I was in Africa, and he shared about some of those differences in a message about that, and I was turned on to that message this week as I was sharing what God was putting on my heart, so I just had to listen. I said, Lord, this is it again. There's something to this. And so I hope you'll just, I hope you'll benefit from this, and that maybe this will challenge us in some ways. So the first ingredient, and again, not anything, woo, this is going to be so new, not anything new, but one of the things that I really observed was there was a commitment to prayer and fasting. There was a commitment to prayer and fasting. Let's just start right from the get-go, right? Let's just jump right in. One of the highlights, I think, from the trip that I saw is the amount of time that the pastors and the churches spent in prayer and spent fasting, spent seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting. There was a commitment to that. So one of the first week, as I mentioned, we were at zonal conferences. Those were conferences where pastors would gather together and business sessions, but also growing and learning sessions and opportunities to come together and rub shoulders with each other and be able to get a message or preach to. We had the opportunity to preach at these zonal conferences. And while we were there, one of the things that that all of us noticed, pastors went out to 10 different zonal conferences. We were in groups of four and we went out. And when we got back together, everybody was saying the same things. And one of the things they were saying was, wow, these people know how to pray. These people know how to pray. These pastors put a priority on prayer. And not only the pastors, but the people put a priority on prayer and they put a priority on fasting. In fact, partway through the week, one of the days that we were there, we would break for the normal lunchtime. And as we broke for the lunchtime and they took us away for the lunchtime, and again, we didn't know what was going on, we could hear people praying. We could hear people praying and the worship going on, and we're saying, What is going on? I thought this was a break and lunch. Oh no, today the pastors are praying and fasting during lunch. And it wasn't just a quiet. You know, sometimes when we get together in corporate prayer, and we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, look, when we get together in corporate prayer, everybody kind of prays to themselves, and it's just kind of quiet. They were crying out to the Lord. Voices were raised, passionately crying out to the Lord in desperation, saying, God, we are desperate for a move from you. We need you to do something. In fact, one of the most powerful moments that we had was when they began to have a call to prayer for the United States. We were there, and they had a call to prayer for the United States and the church in the United States. And they listed about 8 different things that they were praying for that had come down, that every zonal conference was going to take this time during this part of the conference to pray for the United States. And to hear them cry out for our nation, to hear them cry out for our church, there was power to it. And so I got to saying, Lord, I'm seeing this, and I know that you're calling us to fasting and prayer. I know these are true crucial disciplines that you call the church to, but what is it? Why is this so vital? Why is this so important? You said, but you're a pastor. You should know why this is so vital and important. But I'm saying, God, why is there a desperation? What do they understand that we don't? Why did they put such a priority and emphasis that when they call a prayer meeting, people don't find other things on their calendar to do? But they say, oh, a prayer meeting, we can't wait. And nothing against worship services and worship nights and worship things, nothing against that. That's important, and having music and having the time of worship for the atmosphere, that's important, but nothing against that. But sometimes we'll run around to all of the worship events, but when it's a prayer and fasting event, we find reasons why we can't. Sorry, it's what I've observed. It's what I've observed. It's just not popular. You call a prayer meeting and very little people show up. Don't place a priority on it. You know, and I'm very pleased with where we're going on Wednesday nights, and I am so excited about the discipleship classes that are going on Wednesday night. But before that, we put a priority on prayer, and attendance was down. We put a priority on sitting in a classroom and education and learning and those kind of things and teaching, and we're up over 200 on Wednesday nights. There's something about a desperation of prayer and fasting that we're missing, a priority on why it's important. So I said, Lord, why? What is so vital? And I think sometimes we don't understand there's this, I could preach a whole sermon series on this, but we don't understand why it's so important with the work of the Lord. But what God put on my heart was this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And when I read this, what I see here is that there's a very real enemy who is at work. And the very real enemy has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers, has veiled the gospel. The gospel is not even something that can be seen. There is a blindness, there is a veil that is happening that the enemy has put out. And many people today are wandering around and not even realizing, don't even care, don't even know that there is a Savior, don't even know that there is a real hell, don't even know that there is a salvation and a peace and a hope and a joy that is available to them apart from everything. There are many people that don't even know that. Why? Because there's a very real enemy, a very real spiritual component, and an enemy who has veiled and blinded the minds of unbelievers. The enemy has blinded them to the truth of the gospel. And so our world today, and the enemy has been at work, is filled, and we see it. How do we see it? We see the fruit of the blindness of the enemy when we have opioid addiction and drug addiction and alcohol addiction at all-time high. It's at an all-time high. There are people that are dying. I'm tired of doing funerals for people who have lost children and family members to overdose. Why? Because the enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We see it in the violence. We have violence all over our schools, and we got people coming into schools and coming into churches and going into places of business and shooting the place up and all kinds. Why? Oh, just naughty, naughty. I don't know. It must be those video games. It must be all those things on TV. Maybe they contribute. But friends, we live in a world where the enemy is at work. There is a very real enemy who is at work. Depression and suicide among our teenagers and young adults is on the rise. Young people who are supposed to be dreaming dreams about the purpose and looking towards the future and looking towards what's happening and, oh, I can't wait and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this when I grow. And many young people aren't even concerned about that because they are too busy struggling in their relationships and depression and bullying and all worried about all this violence and is somebody going to come into my school and shoot it up? They go back to homes that are broken. Marriage is all apart, and you can look and you can blame people and we can do this and we can blame that and we can blame the politics and it's the Democrats and it's the Republicans and it's this person and that person, blah, 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 blah. You can do that all day long, friends, and we can continue to get on social media with all of our rants and fight this battle in the physical with all of its useless arguments, or we can stop and we can recognize that there is a very spiritual warfare that is going on. There is something that is happening beyond the physical. We don't recognize the importance of the very real spiritual realm that is at work, where the enemy is at work like a puppet, and we just fall into it. And rather than get on our knees and begin to pray and do battle where God has called us to, we fight amongst each other. We see these divisions not only among our culture, but we see it within the church. Why? So we don't recognize a spiritual realm. And one of the things that I saw as we began to ask these pastors, we said, pastors, how did you come to know the Lord? How did you come to know the Lord? We want to know their testimony. How did you come to the Lord? Over and over again, these pastors, I was an alcoholic, or you know, I was angry. I would get in fights all the time, and they'd have to come and take me to jail for a little bit. You know, all these battles in these fights. And I'm out, you know, and my family, they were somewhat religious, you know, either Roman Catholic or Muslim or whatever. But they never really did anything. They'd say, and they'd go in, they'd talk about Jesus, but then they'd go, everybody go out. They live differently and all that. And so I wasn't going to do that. I was doing my own thing. And then I was there one time, I was alone, and I heard a voice. And the voice told me that if I continue down this direction, then I'm going to die. This is going to not end well for me. And I'm like looking around. Who's saying that? Who are you? And then nobody was around. And I tried to dismiss it. And then I heard a voice. And the voice said, listen, I'm calling you. You need to get right with me. Well, who are you? And they said, I recognize it. I just figured it was the voice of God. So we said, what did you do? Well, I did what the voice said. There was a church down here. There were people here. I'm walking by and I'm here. So I walked right in and somebody led me to Christ. And then I got called into ministry. He said, well, wow, what is, that's amazing. I tell you what, why wasn't there a question? Because in our nation, if you hear a voice, even on a talk show, they're going to tell you, woohoo. You know, our vice president, you know, gets ridiculed, doesn't even have to say anything, but he says that he prays and he hears from God and he must be along in the crazy bin. I know that was something that was big in the news. Because this is a difference in culture. And again, nothing against education, nothing against reason. Do not hear what I'm not saying. There are important things, but sometimes we can reason ourselves so away from understanding what's spiritually, we can't hear the voice of God anymore. We wonder why we don't have direction, why we can't discern the will of God, why we can't listen and hear what God is saying, because too many times we reason that away, and there has to be another way that we can reason and we can hear. Otherwise, we must be crazy. We don't recognize that there's a very real spiritual realm, and there is a sensitivity and an acknowledgement to the very real spiritual realm and the very real spiritually, the way the Lord leads us in the Spirit, the way that God directs in the Spirit, the way that God speaks to His people in the Spirit. But the problem is, when we're not praying, when we're not fasting, when we're not coming together, we don't have a sensitivity to it. And so everything that comes at us, we're trying to battle back in the natural. We're trying to battle back with arguments. We're trying to battle back with reason and figuring it all out. And we're not recognizing the very real spiritual enemy that has blinded the eyes, not only of unbelievers, but also those of us in the church. And how do I know that? Because then there's another passage of scripture in Matthew. It's just amazing. You know, the Lord does great things. Oh, let me back up, because to set the stage of why the battle is so important in the Spirit, Paul talks about this, Ephesians 6:12, when he's talking about spiritual warfare. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul says there is a spiritual battle. And where is it? In the heavenly places. And how do you fight the spiritual battle? You put on the armor of God, but you fight it on your knees. And you pray. And through prayer and fasting, you ask the Lord to lift the blindness that so permeates our culture and so permeates our churches. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. In Matthew 15, 13, and 14, Jesus spoke about the religious leaders and the work they were doing, and he said this, "Every plant my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall in a pit." Oh, may it not be that even we who are spiritual or religious are leading astray because we're blind. See, it's prayer and fasting that lifts the blindness. It's prayer and fasting that says, God, open our eyes. I'm reminded of the story of Elisha. Elisha would be praying, and God would show him a vision of what was happening as the enemy was planning to come against Israel. And so he would go and tell the king, listen, go over here, because the enemy's going to fight over here. And so the enemy would go to fight, and they'd be routed. How did this happen over and over? And so they go, how does this happen? Well, there's a prophet in Israel, and it's like he's right inside of our war room. That's not exactly how it goes, but that's basically the story. Well, let's go get the prophet. And so the enemy decided to send armies out to surround the prophet's home. And his servant Gehazi is like, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Elisha? Oh, my goodness, the enemy. And Elijah prays, open his eyes to see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw the army, angel armies of the Lord, surrounding the armies of the enemy. You know what? Sometimes we're like that servant. We are like so afraid. Oh, but what about this in our culture? Oh, but what about that? Oh, but what about this that the enemy's doing? Oh, but what about that? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see that he who is for us is greater than he is who against us. Greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. The church is anemic because the church doesn't pray. The church has no spiritual power because the church lacks spiritual sensitivity because we don't pray and we don't fast. Oh, we love the mountaintop. We want to be up on the mountain. We want to experience the worship. We want to experience the mountaintop. But then when you come down, there's a little boy who's been cast into a fire because he's filled with a demon. And his dad says, listen, I brought him to your disciples, but man, they can't do anything. And Jesus is frustrated by their unbelief. And he says, cast it out. I say, why? This only comes out by prayer and fasting. We can't stay on the mountain. There's a very real world with very real needs that needs a spiritually prepared people, a spiritually prepared army of people who are fasting and praying and putting an emphasis and an importance on it, because there is a spiritual blindness that needs to be lifted. Before anything else can be done, you want to see fruitfulness happen? You want to see a culture change? There's a lot of great ideas. There's a lot of great social programs. And there's a lot of great need that we can all rally together and we can go, okay, let's strategize. How can we do this? And where's the need in our community? Oh, we got homeless. Oh, we got drug addiction. Oh, we got this. Let's develop this program and put these people together and let's go do this. You can do that all day long. But if you're not under the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, it will profit nothing. There is a spiritual battle that has to be fought in the heavenlies. Not those aren't bad. But before Jesus sent his disciples to go make disciples and to do the Great Commission, he told them to go and wait for the promise of the Father. Why? He understood that they needed to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because they were going to face some very real spiritual battles. Man, I'm like jumping ahead to number 3 and I had number 2. I guess I didn't put that in the right order. Man, so the second thing that I noticed, we're going to get to the power of the Holy Spirit. Just put a pin in there, okay? Like that's what they call that, like put a pin in it or something like that. Put a pin in it because we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, all right? Because there's a real spiritual battle. We need to understand the prayer and fasting. We need to understand we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, is the priesthood of all believers. They put a great emphasis, not just simply on vocational ministers and people like that, but really everybody in the body of Christ taking up their role. Everybody in the body of Christ taking up their role. Let me explain what I observe, what I mean by the priesthood of all believers. It's just that everybody shared a role in the ministry of the church. The responsibility to evangelize, the responsibility to disciple, the responsibility to care for one another, to help the church achieve the greater goals and the greater vision. The church came together, and it was everybody who was a minister, everybody using their gifts to serve the church and the community. And Peter addressed this subject too in his letter to 1 Peter. He said to some of the believers in the church, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, why are you all of these things? Why are you a royal priest? Why are you a holy nation? Why are you a people of his own possession? Why? What's the purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's to proclaim. The idea of the priesthood of the believers is not just a New Testament idea. When I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? In Exodus, following the Israelites coming out of Egypt and being delivered out of Egypt, he called them and he rallied them at Mount Sinai. And here they are at Mount Sinai. He tells Moses, listen, tell the people to prepare because I'm going to appear to them tomorrow. On this mountain, I'm going to appear. I'm going to meet with my people. I'm going to make a covenant with my people. In fact, this is what it says here in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me, look at this, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what God had in mind for Israel. This is what God had in mind for his people back then. They were set apart and to be a mediator, a bridge between God and the rest of the world. That was the point. That's what God was calling them out. But unfortunately, the people kind of had a different approach. And God kind of affirms this in another area of Scripture. But they refused to respond. And instead, this is what they said. Exodus 20, one more chapter over, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, listen, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin. But look, the people stood afar off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. What the people were saying is, listen, getting close to God, man, that's scary stuff. Hearing from God on our own, that's scary stuff. Going up there, that's scary stuff. Moses, you go, you hear from God, and then you come back and you tell us what he said. That's what they backed away, wanting somebody else to go and hear from God. Yet in the New Testament, we have Jesus who is our great high priest. Now listen, this formed then the priesthood of Aaron and the whole covenant and all of that. And we see the sacrifice and we see the importance of the high priest and making atonement on behalf of the sins of the people. We see all that and they're very important because then they point to Jesus Christ who was not a great high priest after the order of the Aaronic Aaron covenant, but more the covenant of Melchizedek or the priesthood of Melchizedek, the priestly king. And that's what Hebrews tells us, that he made intercession, that he made atonement. I could do a whole teaching on that. It's absolutely amazing. But that's not my point. The point is that God wanted all people, all people. And so later on, through what Jesus did, all people do have that access. But unfortunately, like the children of Israel then, there are many in our churches today that would rather have that same kind of approach. Let's hire the pastor. Let's hire the full-time. Let's hire this person. Let them hear from God. Let them do all the work. Let them do this. And then come back and tell us what God says. You do it, and we're going to stand afar off. That's not what I saw. The church in Tanzania, everybody, it was all hands on deck. Everybody understanding they had a role to be able to minister. They had a part in the work. They were just as much to do the work. They had just as much. They were as much a part of the ministry that God was calling them to do, young and old alike. as it was those who served in vocational ministry. Vocational and laity. It's in the scripture, the priesthood of all believers. And that's what God is calling us to. He wants everybody to be involved in the work of the Lord to some capacity. What I witnessed was I witnessed people involved in women's ministries who were carrying on the work of the Lord. I watched children, as young children were willing to serve and be involved in the work and the ministry of the Lord. Teenagers being involved in work in the ministry of the Lord. Young adults excited about the call of God and what God may be doing in their lives. And evidenced by the pool boy that was there at the one hotel we were staying at, who was part of the Tanzania Assemblies of God, unscripted, going through and telling us the areas that he worked and how he worked in children's ministries, and these were the things that you do in children's ministry, and this is how you reach children. He was so excited, and yet he wasn't in full-time ministry. He was a layperson. He was excited about being involved in the work of the ministry. Now, that may push back, and okay, so let me take the pin out of, because I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, because there was an emphasis on being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There was an emphasis on continue. Why? Because oftentimes when it comes to ministry, when it comes to spiritual things, the reason we pull back, the reason we don't approach the mountain, the reason we don't want to hear from God is we're afraid. We look at ourselves and we say, I can't do that. I don't have those gifts. I don't have that talent. I don't have that skills. Or, man, that's just too much. What if I don't know enough? What if somebody asks me a question I don't know? What if I get it? What about this? What about that? What if I get over my head? What am I? And there's just a lot of fear that can come in. And so when it comes to serving the Lord, what God didn't give us this kind of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God did not give us, another translation, a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. That does not come from God. That fear doesn't come from God. That fear comes from an enemy who is afraid what will happen if the Spirit of God is working in and through your life as a vessel of God, and he doesn't want it to happen. So what does he do? He gives all of these excuses and all of these reasons and all of these fears that creep up to quench the power of God in your life. Paul used the word fear here differently than where it's translated other times. It only appears here in the New Testament, and it means intimidated, hesitant, or even a coward, an attitude of faint-heartedness or a trembling of soul. And it causes us to hold back, and it causes us not to speak out and not to do what God is calling us and empowered us to do. And any time that attitude of fear or shyness holds us back from the things that God calls us to do, we need to understand that is not an attitude from God. That is not an attitude from God. Again, there is a very real spiritual warfare. And I think this was something that plagued Timothy. I think by nature, Timothy was the kind of person that maybe worried too much about what others thought. Anybody ever fall into that? I can easily relate to Timothy on this. I can. And you know, I think that Paul wrestled sometimes with this fear. That's why I could speak to Timothy about it, because I think Paul wrestled. We look at Paul and we go, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was this like fearless church planner. Paul was this guy that, you know, if he got beaten and everything, you know, he would go back into the community and he'd, you know, like that. Man, that's Paul. What are you talking about, Paul? How do you think Paul is afraid? Well, Paul understood this idea of the spiritual battle. And that to overcome fear, you overcome that by being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you overcome that by rallying people together to pray. Again, pray and fast. Why? Because at the end of his dissertation in Ephesians chapter 6 on spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul wrote this, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. He said, pray also for me. Well, Paul, what do you want us to pray for you for? That whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. You say, okay, well, that's just one. No, he continues on. Pray that I may declare it, look at this, fearlessly as I should. He's saying, listen, fear is a very real thing. The enemy is out to intimidate. There is a very real spiritual warfare. And when you attempt to go into a culture that is anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ, anti what God wants to do, you're going into enemy territory. Fear is one of those things you're going to have to battle with. It's one of those things you're going to have to come up against. It's one of those things you will run into. And if you're going to fearlessly make known the gospel, if you're going to be able to do that, you're going to need prayer. You're going to need people praying for you, and you're going to need to be filled over and over with the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because you got these disciples who before Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, they're running in all kinds of different directions. Peter's there, I'm never going to deny you. And then, oh, I don't even know the man. Over and over again, right? And so Jesus comes back and raises from the dead, and he gathers these disciples together, and he begins to pour into them, you know, and we're coming up getting ready for Easter, and then, the day of Pentecost. But he rallies them together, and he's getting them together. And he says, listen, here's my command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then he says to them, he says, listen, go and wait for the promise of my Father. Pastor Kerry talked about a couple of weeks ago in the book of Joel and the promise and the Holy Spirit. Go and wait. Why? Because you're going to be clothed with power from on high. In a few days, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of it. Before you're going to be my witnesses, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all know what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Holy Spirit comes down. Peter fearlessly, I mean, he is preaching, okay? So that's great. The Holy Spirit comes down, revival. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Woohoo, man, he is preaching. 3,000 get saved, and it's revival. It's wonderful, all right? But not everything is peaches and cream. Because in Acts chapter 3, what do you have? You have Peter, and Peter runs up. Peter and John are going to the temple, and they're going there for worship. They're going to the temple. They're going there for regular worship. And there's this beggar, this lame man, who's begging for alms. And he says, he's holding out his hand, and Peter looks at him, and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Takes him by the hand, and that man starts dancing and praising God. His legs restored. I mean, woo, right? People are gathering around. What is going on here? There's other people making their way to the temple for prayer. What is happening here? And Peter says, hey, this is an opportunity. And so he starts preaching the gospel, fearlessly preaching the gospel. Well, I would too. There's a miracle that's happening, man. A lame man, well, I'm going to have boldness to preach, right? Well, they get arrested. Peter and John get arrested. It's all in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Just read, they get arrested. Man, they're bringing them in. They're saying, by whose authority? Who gave you the authority? By whose name do you do these things? And man, they're fearlessly, Jesus. It's Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by which we do these miracles. And these people are going, Jesus, man, that's the guy we crucified. I thought we put that to rest. I thought that was done. Now we got these guys. And they took note that these were ordinary men, except that they'd been with Jesus, right? You know what's happening. They're there and they're saying, you can't preach on the name of Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. And they beat them and everything else. And then they sent them on their way telling them, don't speak about this name again. What did they do? What are you going to do? They went back and they start telling everybody, their fellow believers, they go back and they start telling them what happened. Hey, we're told not supposed to speak in the name of Jesus. We've been this and that. And what do? They go to prayer. They have a prayer meeting. They start praying about it. They didn't start complaining about it. They didn't start putting it out on social media how bad the Sanhedrin was, how bad the Pharisees were, how bad the rulers of this age were. Da 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 da. Oh, we're going to take the social media and we're going to take our stand. They took their stand in prayer. If the church would type a little less out on social media and pray a little bit more, maybe the culture around us would be changed. I'm going to beat this drum till kingdom come. Because we have no problem. I know, and I'm not a social media person. I know, my account is with my wife and I know. All right? It's a platform. I get it. But how much good do we really do arguing back and forth, and how many enemies and how many more walls do we put up? I'm not saying there's not a place, but my goodness, can we pray a little more? So they're praying. What are they doing when they're praying? God, we're praying. We need you to be at work. We need you. And what happened? It says that the place where they were praying was shaken. There it is. The place where they gathered together, Acts 4:31, was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Man, some of us, when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, we think it's a one-time thing. This isn't a one-time thing. All right, these were believers, and many of them were there on the day of Pentecost. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. And some of us get so caught up. And again, tongues, initial physical evidence. I am Assemblies of God. I will be Assemblies of God in my doctrine. And I believe that 100%. You're not going to argue with me against this, so don't try. All right? I have done the study. I am set in my heart. That's what I believe. All right? But sometimes we get so focused on the whole tongues thing, and we get into this argument, that we're forgetting the power of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been a people that have been called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because we have an enemy and we have a culture that wants to quiet the voice and quiet the gospel and blind the hearts and the minds of unbelievers. And we go, why isn't this? Why can't I get through? Why can't I do this? Because we don't pray, we don't fast, and we're not a Spirit-filled church. We're not a Spirit-filled people, so we have no impact. We have arguments that go back and forth, and we have all these words of wisdom that we have, but there's no power behind it. We have a gospel that lacks power. A form of godliness without the power thereof. We go, why do we have any power? Because we have focused more on reason and less on the spiritual realm. And again, I'm not opposed to it. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We need to have, be educated in our discipleship. It's not just experience-based. But sometimes we think we can reason everything away and that we have moved so out in our own physical strength and our own reason, our own mental whatever, we're so smart that we don't think we need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. We need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a one-time thing. Well, I spoke in tongues about, 15, 30 years ago, 20. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Really? You might have been baptized then, but are you filled now? Because guess what? I leak. Paul said, I poured out like a drink offering. I'm preaching like this, I'm poured out. But there are times when I leak. There are times where the whole stuff that goes on can really start to get to you. And you can leak the pressures and the stresses and all of the problems and all the things. It is so hard to stay focused. And that's why we've got to get ourselves back to a commitment to praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. I got two more points, but I don't got time. Maybe next week. But friends, I'm telling you, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a commitment to praying and fasting. And we need everybody to take up their place in the church. We need everybody to say, I have gifts that can be used. I can be a part. I can be in this too. My neighbors need Jesus, and I can be a part of that. I don't need to see if the pastor can come to my neighborhood and talk to my friends and my neighbors about Jesus. That'd be great, but friends, you need to. You need to. You can say, well, I need the pastor to pray because God only hears his prayers to heal the sick. No, he doesn't. No, there are some people that have a gift of healing. I'm not sure I have it. Right? I mean, there are gifts of the Spirit for a reason. I mean, gifts of the Spirit-wise, I find sometimes word of knowledge, word of wisdom God gives me a lot of times. Very rarely the gifts of healing. I'll pray, and I pray in faith, and I really want to believe. But friends, if you think that you got to come and have me pray for you just for something to happen because I got some greater connection with God, you're missing it. You're missing out on a blessing that maybe God wants to do because you've limited it to just simply being one person, Moses, going and hearing from God. You know what happened when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days? You know what happened? They created a golden calf. All right, idolatry. When it's all about a personality and not about Jesus, we can shift into idolatry. Friends, we got to get away from that. We got to get away. Yeah. We got to get away from that. So let me just bring this part home. All right, I just really think we got to evaluate what's really important. We got to evaluate what's important. We got to recognize. We got to ask ourselves: do we really believe that there's a very real enemy, and there's a very real hell, and that there are people that are going to it? Do we really have our hearts broken, or have we gotten so callous to the needs of the world around us, and have we stopped thinking have we focused thinking that there's got to be some reasonable answer for all of this, some way that we can just fix this in the natural? Or is it about time that we start recognizing that there's a very real spiritual darkness and blindness, and that the only way to really overcome is when we start placing a priority on praying and fasting and asking God to lift the veil? When we say, God, I want to be involved, but I got some intimidation that's going on, and I need filled with the power of your Holy Spirit that I can fearlessly make known the gospel. That I'll be able to fearlessly make known the gospel. That I'll have a hunger and a passion and a burden. And not so I can have the Holy Spirit so I can dance around and have the Holy Spirit goosebumps and feel goods and everything else and go, ooh, this is wonderful. But I get off the mountain and I get down in the valley where the real needs are. And I'd recognize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are used in me that I might be able to go out and see the captive set free. That I might be able to fearlessly proclaim the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit through me can break strongholds. The Holy Spirit through me can rescue those that are in darkness. The Holy Spirit through me can begin to see the miracles take place and those that are hurting and in those ways. It's not about so we can dance around and hear it, so we can go to the highways and the byways and the places down there where people who will never come here really are, and be able to be Jesus with skin on. Incarnational. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I just want us to close just by worshiping the Lord. And I'll just open up the altars. If you want to come and seek the Lord, come and seek the Lord. Jesus. Jesus, we need you. Father, with all of the technology that we have and all the bells and whistles and all the things that we enjoy, so many times, Lord, it can be so easy to slip into doing things in our own way and our own means, and sometimes we can slip into reason and not realizing the spiritual warfare that is really taking place. So my prayer, Lord, is that you would lift the veil. My prayer is you would open up our eyes, and that you would give us a passion and a hunger and a thirst and a desire, God, to call on your name. To get on our knees and pray. Lord, to be willing to fast and to go without. So that not because we're looking for some personal gain or some selfish request, but Lord, that you may break the strongholds in our communities, that you may break the strongholds in our families, that you may break the strongholds in our neighbors, that you may break the strongholds in people that we see that are hurting and don't know you. That God, you would open up our eyes and you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we could fearlessly make known the gospel. Jesus, we need you. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.